This is the last chapter of the section that we've been going over, starting in chapter 8, where Ezekiel is allowed to see the extent of the sins of the leaders in the Jewish temple and even the civil leaders, because we're going to see some of the civil leaders' activities today that are with these leaders in the temple. And this chapter here shows us the Shekinah glory finally leaving the temple and the temple compound and going out to the mount on the eastern side of the temple mount, which is actually the Mount of Olives, even though it's not identified as such in the text, because the temple mount had on the eastern side what is today called the Kidron Valley, and then the Mount of Olives, and back then it was called the Valley of Jehoshaphat. So the Bible refers to things by their ancient names, not the names of the commonly applied title. So I'm going to read from Ezekiel 11, 1 to 13, and then we'll go over the individual sections. Moreover, now this is Ezekiel talking in the first person. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of Jehovah's house, which, look at the east word, and behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men. And I saw in the midst of them Jezaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. And he said unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise iniquity and that give wicked counsel in this city. They say, the time is not near to build houses. The city is a cauldron, and we are the flesh. Therefore, prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. And the Spirit of Jehovah fell on me, and he said unto me, Speak, thus saith Jehovah, Thus have I said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. Ye've multiplied your slain in the city, and ye filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, your slain, whom ye have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and the city is the cauldron. But ye shall be brought forth out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, saith the Lord Jehovah, and I will bring you forth out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hand of strangers, and I will execute judgments among you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am Jehovah. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst thereof. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither have ye executed mine ordinance, but have done after the ordinances of the nations that are round about you. And it came to pass, when I prophesied, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then fell I down on my face and cried with a loud voice and said, O Lord Jehovah, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? That's a lot of text, but it's important for us to realize that Ezekiel, taken in 597 BC from Jerusalem in the second of three invasions of the Babylonians under Nebuchadnezzar. Actually, the captain of the guard was a guy named Nebuzaradan, but Nebuchadnezzar was orchestrating the whole thing. God moved the Babylonians against the Jews because of their sin. He judged them for their sin. Ezekiel, he's taken in the second invasion, 597. He's over in Babylon. He is pure. He's talking to the Jews there. And there's regular communication between the leaders that were taken and over in Babylon and the people back in Jerusalem. Regular communication. So Ezekiel's talking to people here, but the message is going back over there. You guys need to accept this, that Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians are going to have control, suzerainty, if you will, control over us because of what we've done, and the leaders rejected it. The leaders rejected it. So I'm going to start here with just verses 1 and chapter 11 to show you the wickedness that was going on. Moreover, the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the east gate of Jehovah's house, which looketh eastward. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, and I saw in the midst of them Jezaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Now, in our last session before the Christmas holiday, we saw that God was slowly moving out of the temple. In the tabernacle that was built around 1440 BC, God wanted a representative, a model, if you will, a copy of the heavenly tabernacle where he lives on earth. And he would come and reside there in the innermost compartment called the Holy of Holies. And in the appearance of him, we call it Shekinah glory, which is how God appears and how he manifests himself in time and space. No one's seen God. God is spirit, but when he comes into the world, he manifests himself as a pillar of fire, a cloud, a burning bush, and several other entities. In this case, what Ezekiel was seeing was this golden fiery chariot with the cherubim lifting up the Shekinah glory, who was above that, under what was called the Rakia, this massive golden, brilliant, lightning-colored entity that Ezekiel was, he didn't know how to describe it. He's using human terms to describe this. So God, in awareness and disgust with the sins that was taking place, is moving out of his place in the temple. But he didn't do it abruptly. He did it very slowly, by spot, by spot, by spot, giving the Jews, in his long suffering, an opportunity to repent. He sent prophets to them, Jeremiah and others, and he sent Ezekiel to them. They didn't listen. God finally leaves. Now, in this movement that we see here, he's going from position 2 on the chart, and he's going to position 3, just outside the east gate. So he will move. At the end of this chapter, when we look at the rest of this next week, we'll see that he's gone over to the Mount of Olives. That's where he stayed. And what is so precious about this view is that he doesn't leave them entirely. He distances himself from them in symbolic deference to, I can't be near your sin. I love you, but I can't tolerate your sin. I'm not going to leave you, but I'm going to move just outside. So he's not in the temple. Now, we saw 25 people, part of the members of the priestly staff that cared for the temple. We saw them last time, roughly at position 2. They were bowing down towards the east. They were worshiping the sun, but at the same time, it wasn't just the sun they were worshiping. They were what we would call in modern parlance mooning the temple and defecating towards it. They hated God. They said, where's God with us? I mean, he hadn't done anything for me. Well, they had turned away from him already. And once they've turned away from God, he wasn't going to help them. He was going to correct them. He sends prophets to them. Just like Jesus said, you know, we send prophets and you kill them. You know, what are we supposed to do? You got the truth. You refuse to accept it. So now the Shekinah glory has moved outside in the eastern gate, and these people have moved out there too. They were inside, just inside the eastern gate, and now they're outside, and they're bowing down to the sun and worshiping the sun, just like they were inside. And this had been a place historically where people, the paganized Jews, were doing this. Good King Josiah, 36 years earlier, had cleansed the temple, and he got rid of, they had horses out there that they had dedicated to the sun, worshiping the sun. And he got rid of all of this stuff, and now it's back. Now it is back. They are polluting this, you know, we could call it a church, but it was far more magnificent than that. It was an enormous structure that had been built exactly with the dimensions that God made, and the Shekinah glory was out there, and he had brought Ezekiel spiritually to look at this and saying, look what they're doing, Ezekiel. Look what they're doing. And what the Lord is doing in this particular verse is he's singling out the ringleaders, the people that are causing the other leaders to sin, and the population. He's causing them to, he wants them to see that. So the city gate, if you will, the temple gate, had been in ancient times the traditional spot where the elders of the city and the religious elders would meet, conduct court, so to speak. They'd have their they'd have court there. They would talk about administrative responsibilities. This was a very prominent spot. And what God is saying through Ezekiel, they've polluted it. There's no serious business taking place here. These guys are just all corrupt. They're doing what the pagans around them are doing. They're not doing what I want. And these guys were influential. That's why they're singled out. They're singled out because what they were doing was going to be accepted and done by other people. Because, hey, these are the guys that ought to know. And they're telling us we ought to be defying God and doing these other things. So most of the population followed them. Not all of them, because we saw earlier that this character with the white robe and the inkhorn went around and he marked the forehead of all the righteous people that wouldn't go along with these things. But there were very few. There were very few. The recent excavations, and I'd say recent back in, you know, in the last 40 years, have yielded about 250 clay seals that have been baked hard in the fires that the Babylonians set in 586 BC. And they found all these things, and they were the records of the city notes, the meeting minutes of what took place at this eastern gate, and these two guys' names are there. So it was Jeremiah and his scribe. they were there too, you know. So these are real people. This is not a hypothetical story. These are real people and what people did. Baruch was Jeremiah's scribe, and he wrote a lot of the clay tablets. He wrote most of what Jeremiah dictated in his book. These were wicked people, wicked, wicked people that were steering the population astride. Now, God is now going to say to Ezekiel, confirming their evil, exactly what they've done and what they've said. And then he said unto me, son of man, these are the men that devise iniquity and that give wicked counsel in this city. They say, the time is not near to build houses. This city is a cauldron and we are the flesh. Therefore, prophesy unto them. Prophesy, O son of man. Some of these ancient Hebrew idiomatic phrases are a little hard to understand until you take them apart. And again, these were the opinion leaders. People listened to these folks, and they were dragging the population down. They were ruining the moral and social direction of the population. And everybody's attitude, for the most part, was derived from the leaders, at least those that would follow them. And it's important to realize that the prophet Jeremiah had said earlier, because he spoke out against the false leaders, and he wrote letters over to Babylon, because there was regular communication back and forth Remember, Ezekiel's in Babylon prophesying. Jeremiah's over in Jerusalem prophesying. And he was writing letters to them. Hey, you guys should start building houses over there in Babylon because you're going to be there for a long time. Don't think that you're coming back here real soon. You're going to be there 70 years. And most of them didn't believe it. Nah, this is all done. I mean, you know, the Babylonians aren't going to come back. And, you know, this is all over. People forget. God judged them and said through the prophets, I'm coming back unless you turn from your sin. And we've seen in these last four chapters, the degree of sin in the temple was huge. They were worshiping these occultic gods, and they were pushing back against the genuine God. You know, Jeremiah's truth angered the people to the point that his life was in danger. They hated him. They just hated what he was saying. The false prophets gave the people hope that what they were doing was appropriate, even though their sin was massive, the leader's sin was massive, and these two individuals, being the ringleaders, were the worst of all. So Jeremiah writes this letter. You guys are going to be there for 70 years. Don't start building houses. Or please go ahead and build houses. That's what this is referring to. And that they should dwell in Babylon because they were going to stay there for quite a while. Then he goes on to talk about this cauldron thing. And it's really interesting because they were looking at this, the pagan wicked leaders. They were using this symbolism, this illustration of a cauldron or a boiling pot with flesh in it as a nice cozy comfort that, hey, we're doing fine in here and we're going to have it good and the Babylonians aren't coming back. It's like we're in this cauldron and the rest of our lives can be aligned with how long meat takes to boil in this thing. And you know, and there's a long time. It's a slow boil. And so we got a long time. We're going to be here the rest of our lives, which is not true, And the prophets were telling them, no. They didn't care. The false prophets told the people exactly the opposite of what God was telling them. In the church, in the New Testament, we have a clear mandate to reject apostasy, reject messages that are contrary to what the Bible teaches, and we are to disassociate from those people, from those teachings. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17 that give us the actual methodology for coming to someone that is violating God's word and how you approach them. And if they, after going through that whole process in Matthew 18, that they do not respond and they just push you away, then we separate from them. We make an announcement to the general church and we separate from them. But it's not a casual process. It has focus. You don't just separate out from people because you don't like the way he interprets one verse or another. These are serious matters. Once the separation happens, you need to understand what it is. It's not an optional part of Christianity. It's a commandment. And it doesn't mean that you're unloving or you don't like the people. It's obedience to God. God says, do not stay with the apostates. Bad company corrupts good morals. And if you're taking these people in and listening to these messages that are contrary, clearly contrary to what the Bible teaches, you're not in obedience to God. The text of the Bible says to mark them, avoid them, don't be unequally yoked together with them, have no fellowship with them, come out from among them, withdraw thyself, shun them, purge oneself from such turn away, reject, receive them not into your house, and neither bid them Godspeed. We're not talking about somebody that's not a believer or somebody that's just coming in to be able. We're talking about somebody that is a full apostate that is teaching the Bible's not true and teaching something other than what the Bible teaches. Think of these two guys that we just saw here in the text in Ezekiel. They were leading the population away from God. They were the opinion leaders. They were the instigators, the ringleaders. That's the kind of person you separate from. So we are even to separate from brethren that are walking in disobedience, people in the church, if they can't and won't listen to correction. And again, it's not somebody that misinterprets a verse or doesn't understand or something like that. This is focused sin, willful, focused sin. Separation is a wall of protection because if you don't separate from them, you have a tendency to accept, even unbeknownst to you, some of the spiritual error that takes place. That's the reason a shepherd separates the sheep from the wolves, to protect them. And likewise, a good, faithful, godly Bible teacher will seek to separate his flock from the spiritual dangers from the apostates. It's not unloving to call apostasy what it is. It is not unloving. It's a protection. Now, I wrote this a while ago, but I wrote, a doctor of souls will do everything he can to keep heresies out of the church, which are destructive. Just like a medical doctor wants to keep the disease out of the human body. The doctor of souls is trying to keep the spiritual purity of those in the church. And unfortunately, there are far more spiritual, wicked people than there are bad doctors of medicine. Because the greatest prize on this earth of all prizes is spiritual salvation in Christ Jesus. There is nothing more valuable than that. And what we end up seeing is that false prophets, they corrupt denominations, they corrupt seminaries, they corrupt all kinds of places. People let this in and it grows and it festers. And they don't cut it out. It's not easy to do, but it has to be done. And that's what God is showing us here in this 11th chapter. I'm going to get rid of these guys. They have defied me, and I've sent my prophets to them, and they just refuse to accept it. They refuse to accept it. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14, that the way to salvation is very narrow and it's straight, and few there be that find it. But the path to destruction is broad. That's where most of the world's going. Most of the world is going to destruction. They're not going to be in heaven. It's a fact. It is a fact. And so many places today, it's like the apostasy just seems like it's growing. It's getting worse and worse and worse. If the message is corrupt, if the gospel is not truly being taught and promulgated, then eternal salvation is in jeopardy. That's the problem. People lead people away from Christ and into sin, and therefore they don't get into heaven. In the 23rd chapter of Matthew, the Lord Jesus admonished the Pharisees for doing that. He said, you guys aren't going in, and you're keeping people who otherwise would have gone in out. He said, you have the greater culpability. You are the bad guys here, just like these two. Just like these two that we saw. So these false prophets, as I said, he's likened them to this cauldron, this boiling pot. But when God uses this illustration, when he starts talking about it, he's saying to them, it's going to be a cauldron, all right, but you're not the way you're thinking, some cozy little spot for you to finish out your life. I'm going to put the heat up. I'm going to raise the temperature level of this cauldron, and I am going to burn the flesh that's in there. And he said, we're starting with these people that you have killed by your false doctrine. All these people that are out there. Because remember now, the Babylonians are breaking in at this time, and the Babylonian siege had been going on for quite a while, 20-some months or so. They'd starved out the Jews. The people were dying. And all, you know, and it's all because of these leaders. All because of these leaders. And God's saying, you're the ones that are causing this. You caused this. Now, God is so patient. This has been going on for years, and he keeps sending a prophet. Don't do this. God wants you to be pure. He wants you to attach yourself to him, not these people that are lying and turning you away from the Bible. I just like the old King James terminology of long-suffering as opposed to just patient. Long-suffering. I mean, it hurts them. It hurts God to see this taking place. He doesn't like it. And he waits a long, long time before he does something. God is not going to change. People have to change to be in compliance with God's will, not the other way around. And the text moves on. And the Spirit of Jehovah fell upon me, and he said unto me, speak, thus saith Jehovah. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind. You've multiplied your slain in this city, and ye filled the streets thereof with the slain. So the wickedness of these people are causing deaths in the city. There's a direct correlation to low morality and elevated levels of violence. They go hand in hand. Higher levels of morality where God is honored, people show restraint. It doesn't happen with low levels of morality. The violence increases. Now, God is telling them, you know, I know what's in your mind. He's omniscient. He sees everything. He knows everything. He knows our thoughts, whether they're good, whether they're bad. Even if you forgot them, he knows them. It's as if he has a recording of everything you've thought before you thought it and after. He knows us extremely well. And you can't hide from God. You can't hide from God. We live inside these minds, and until we experience God and confess his name, we think we're here all by ourselves and we can hide out and nobody knows. That's not what God says. They're like a permanent recording, all of our thoughts. Now, he wants Ezekiel to confront the leaders in Babylon about what's going on in Jerusalem. As I said, there's a regular communication there. And this wickedness and apostasy that was going on back there just was leading to this unrestrained violence. Let's move on with the text here, where it says, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, your slain whom he laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. But ye shall be brought forth out of the midst of it. Ye feared the sword, and I will bring the sword upon you, saith the Lord Jehovah. And I will bring you forth out of the midst thereof, and deliver you into the hands of strangers, and will execute judgment among you. Ye shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. This city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall ye be the flesh in the midst of there. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah. For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither have ye executed mine ordinances, but have done after the ordinances of the nations round about you. So here's where he's reversing that parable, the cauldron and the flesh. And he's saying that these individuals fear the sword, but they're going to be judged by the sword. Well, the leaders, the cream of the crop, including the king, decided when the Babylonians broke through the walls finally after many, many months of a siege. They're getting out of here. Hey, we're not going to hang around here. So they try and escape. And Nebuzaradan was Nebuchadnezzar's captain of the guard. He's the one that broke through the city. Nebuchadnezzar was back at Riblah, which is not too far outside on the northeast side, and he was waiting. And they caught Zedekiah the king, and they caught all these guys here that we're talking about, and they executed them. But what they did to Zedekiah was a lot worse. They blinded him and killed his children, and then they dragged him away to Babylon. So the text here is saying, this is what's going to happen to you guys. And here's Ezekiel getting this message, giving it to the leaders in Babylon, and the regular communication is going back and forth. So the people in Jerusalem knew this, and they just blew it off. That's a prophet that's telling us doom and gloom. You know, we don't believe that guy. He's telling us to do things that we don't want to do. He's telling us to do things we don't like or aren't fun, and we're having way too much fun here, you know, being corrupt. They just were deceived to the point that they were deceiving the population. So that's what happened to them. They all died. The leaders all died at Riblah because they were running away. You know, all of these things are true of the church age too, because God has spoken a long time ago that religious leaders who falsely teach, like these 25 do, and don't believe in the impending judgments. They teach peace and safety. They don't teach discernment. And they provide a false hope. And when all are rejecting the word of God, there's a corrupt morality that rises up. You see violence increasing. And these people will finally find out after God judges the nation. And this one, he will judge. I mean, there's so much violence going on now, it's unbelievable. People think about, well, maybe if we just get rid of guns, then that'll stop it. No, it's the people. Because there's not the proper God-given morality being adhered to. God's word is true, and it's always been true. So Ezekiel asks in closing here, the nation is finished. Is it over? I mean, don't you love the Jews anymore at all? And it came to pass when I prophesied that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. And I fell upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, "Oh, Lord Jehovah, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" So while he's getting this vision, he sees Pelatiah die. He sees him die. And God lets him know exactly what he's going to do. So Ezekiel now has even more motivation to get this out. I saw it. It's starting. You guys really got to pay attention here. So he starts emphasizing this. He's concerned that God is going to wipe out all the Jews. Just get rid of it altogether. And when he starts to see everything that's happening. But they knew that God had given the world the oracles that came from God, the Bible. Every one of the Bible writers was Jewish. And they knew that a Messiah had to come because it was promised. But Ezekiel is just panicking when he starts to see this taking place. Whoa, God, wait a minute. I thought you were going to bring the Messiah. I thought, you know, what's going on? The Bible in the New Testament is treated as a sharp sword, and it gives light to what is happening back here in Ezekiel's time. Hebrews 4:12 says, "The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." When the Bible's words reach into us. It judges our thoughts and the attitudes of our hearts. And it shows us what God knows about us. Because he created us and he knows us better than anyone, even ourselves. The Bible can discern between the spirit of man and the natural part of man. This is the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Sometimes those are contradictory. And the inner elements are interwoven so closely between spiritual and the natural man that it's like the dividing of joints and marrow, tightly pulled together. The thought life of a Christian is a whole mixture of urges, spiritual and natural. Things that come from us and things that come from God. And the readers might think that they were contemplating certain things that were purely spiritual, and carefully studying the Bible, you start to see that they weren't. Or other people will come to you when you've said something or written something or done something and show you a Bible text that is contrary to what you've done. That's the dividing, like the sword is just pulling apart the joints and the marrow and showing you the division. The unfaithful men of Ezekiel, time in Babylon and Jerusalem, they had a choice to follow God's word or not, and so do we. Let's pray.